Well, this morning, we're currently in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. From last week, if you were here last week, we slowed down here at verse 31. I've been doing pretty good up until then, so we're pausing here for 2 weeks to take a look at verse 31 in a little more detail. We come in verse 31 to consider how the Lord was multiplying the church that's now established in Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee, Judea. Saul of Tarsus is now believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been brought into the fellowship of believers. He's boldly preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. And as he went to the Hellenist Jews, the people that he used to be a part of, they were so enraged with his preaching that they plotted to kill him. And so the brothers, now his brothers, sent him back to Tarsus. And now as the believers were walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, there was peace. And they were being built up. And the church was growing. Last week we opened up the idea of what it was to walk in the fear of the Lord. And what we found last week was this word for fear carries two senses. The first is a sense of terror or fright as we consider this awesome and mighty God. This God of justice, this God of judgment. This God who hates sin. But second, there's a sense of awe and wonder and worship at this same God who is slow to anger and patient and merciful and kind and generous and so filled with grace. We considered how the Hebrew word is linked to the word for seeing, to think that if we truly see God for who he is, it will generate then within us a proper fear of him. Both of fright and awe. Both of wonder and trembling worship. Both in the Old and New Testament, God's people are called to fear the Lord. It's expected of God's people to fear the Lord. If you know the Lord, you would fear him. If you don't fear him, chances are you don't know him. Learning to fear the Lord is achieved by coming to know him from his word, coming to understand verse by verse, precept upon precept, promise upon promise that our God is a fearsome God who is unlike any other, holy and set apart and worthy to be praised. And so the early church was walking, which means living out their daily lives in the fear of the Lord. And as they did, they found peace. They were built up. And the church grew. Not only were they walking in the fear of the Lord, they were also, in that same verse, Acts 9:31, we see that they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John 14, beginning with verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples on the night of his arrest. And this is, he's kind of giving him, you know, all of the instructions and the encouragements as he knew it was going to transpire over the next days. In verse 15, he begins, he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus promised his disciples that as he goes to the Father, they would send another helper. That his disciples would not be left alone as orphans. That this helper was coming. The word that's used here is parakletos, which means literally to come alongside and make the call. To come alongside and make the call. That's what this helper means. It's this Greek word. It's a legal type term, and it's often used as a counselor, the one that comes to your side and the one who provides you really good counsel that will stand up in court. That's what this word means. Later in verse 23, we'll come to the believer, and he says, and we will make our home with him. God would send this helper, this counselor. And in this passage in John, Jesus says, and he will be with you forever. So who is this helper? As you're going to see this morning, we find that it's the third person of the Trinity. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. And yet here in verse 17, Jesus refers to him even as the Spirit of truth. John, in his first letter, in 1 John, he tells the church there that the Holy Spirit is not only the Spirit of truth, but the Spirit is truth. In 1 John 5, verses 6 and 7, he writes, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning with verse 6, another kind of a long section here, but I think it's the last one of a big section. 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You start to see that what's taking place here. This is the Spirit of God, and he's the mind of Christ. This section, as I started out last week, I didn't realize how much the Trinity was going to be in almost every one of these verses. That the fact that God is one in three persons, and we kind of know a lot about God. We know a lot about his Son. But those of us who tend to be a little more conservative, we're a little nervous about the Spirit. We're really careful when we talk about the Spirit in our churches. But he's the third person of the Trinity. The Spirit is the one that we are intimately close with today. The one that's with us, the one that's helping us. And he's the Spirit of God and he's the mind of Christ. God has revealed to his believers the truth. The truth about what? And he goes on, the depths of God, the thoughts of God, the things that God has given us freely. And who's he given it to? Those who are spiritual. He says they're spiritually discerned. He's given you the Spirit so you can discern them. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't spiritually discern the things that are spiritual. How do you get the Spirit? It's given to all those who believe. These folks in Acts 31, they were filled and walking in the comfort of the Spirit. And so what was being given to them was even the mind and words of Christ. If you go back to that John chapter 14, verse 17, he says, "You see that the world cannot see him." Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians. The world cannot see him. And John says the world can't know him. But you can. You can know him. And he says, because he dwells with you. Jesus says, and he will be in you. The same God who sent himself in the person of his Son to live and die upon a cross is the same God who sent his Spirit now to inhabit you so that he might hold you and keep you and seal you until that day when you are safely there in heaven with him. Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter that God has established us believers in Christ, and he's anointed us. And it says that he's put his seal on us, and he's given us his Spirit, and he's put his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians again, Paul writes that we're sealed with the promise, and it's guaranteed. God's seal. Do you know what that is? If you go back to the day, the era that this is in, is if you had a legal document or if you had a letter that was being sent, there would be a seal. There'd be a clay seal that would be put or a wax seal. And the king or the ruler, the authority, would put his ring into the seal so that you would know that that had the authority of the king and that whatever was written in that document was verified, was validated, was guaranteed by him. And what he says is that I've placed my seal upon you. It's a guarantee. It's a first down payment. Some of the places say it's earnest. If you think about real estate, it's earnest money that's put in so that you know that we're going to come forward with the rest of the payment. And so what he says is, I've sent you the Spirit. I've sealed you so that everyone will know that you're mine. And I've given you the Spirit as a guarantee, as earnest, so that you'll know even now that you can count on what awaits you. Your inheritance is sound. Because I, the Lord God, have done it. You have my name on you. And so the Spirit is now with them and in them, guaranteeing that they are his. And so what's he doing? What does he do? Now that he's in us and with us, what does the Holy Spirit do? John 14, verse 26, Jesus told us that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who the Father would send in his name, he said, he'll teach you. He'll teach you all things. And he'll bring to your remembrance all of the words that Jesus spoke. Thus he's speaking to the apostles. Everything that he's taught you, all of the things that you saw and heard, the Spirit's going to bring that up to mind. In the same way for us, as we learn God's word, you'll be in other situations. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring God's word to mind. He's going to draw it up and out. And so the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who is in them, the Holy Spirit who is God in the third person, will come alongside the believer, and as he's sealed, he'll counsel and he'll help and he'll comfort. And if you think about who is indwelling us and this helper that we've been given, he knows all things. He knows even the thoughts of God. He knows God's will. He knows the mind of Christ. And so, knowing all of those things, he teaches us truth. He reminds us of God's word. When you're reading your word at home, and you're doing your study from the Sunday school, and you're getting into God's word, and all of a sudden, something that you read, and the first time you read, it's like, I don't understand it. And I read it again, and I don't understand it. And then you pray, and you come back to it, and all of a sudden, it's like, How did I never understand that? You know, the Holy Spirit at work in you is illuminating God's word. He's speaking to you the truth. And he's promised to all who believe that he'll come alongside, he'll come within, and Jesus says, forever, to stay. Further on in John's gospel, in chapter 16, Jesus told the disciples, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. And who is he hearing from? He's hearing from the Father and the Son. And whatever he hears, he's going to speak to you. And he says, he will glorify me, for he will take what's mine and he'll declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Do you see what he says? I have inherited it all. My Father has given it all to me. And what I'm telling you is that the Spirit, who I asked him to send, has been sent to you, and he's going to let you know all that that is. So the Spirit came. And he was speaking to them in truth, and he was leading this early church into all that God and his Son had given, reminding them of all that Jesus had said. And so the early church was walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We see here that they were walking in the help of God's Spirit. They were being led into his truth. They were being shown God's will. They were being given the mind of Christ. They were being reminded of his word. They were living out their daily lives, allowing the Spirit to accomplish the work he was sent to do in them. Beloved, that's something that we talk about on Thursdays. It's something that I talk about often in counseling. It was funny, I just counseled someone this last week, and when he left, I said, what do you need to go do? And his answer was, nothing. And I'm like, correct. Allow God and his Spirit to work in you. Every time we try to do stuff in our own strength, every time we want to go our own way, the hard part for us is to allow the Spirit to do what he was sent to do in us. The early church was doing this. They were living out their daily lives, allowing the Spirit to accomplish his work in them unhindered. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, 38 and 39, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Flowing of river waters through the Spirit. Remember in Acts 2, Peter answering the people who were cut to the heart by the gospel. Early on, verses 38 and 39, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And what was guaranteed? You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you. Well, were they speaking to them? Yes. And for your children. Okay. And for all who are far off. Okay, and for everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, that would be you. Guaranteed, promised by the God of this Bible that you will be given the Holy Spirit. This morning, you may not feel him. You may think, oh, the way I've been living. He, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, is in you. He is with you. You start to see what this means. He wasn't just given to them. He's been given to us, even now. We too, who've come to Christ, have been sealed by God as his own. And we've been given this guarantee. A guarantee that all the promises are true and we can count on them. He's given us his Spirit as a deposit. The old reformers and the Puritans, they always said, well, how do I know if I'm saved? And they said, the Spirit will bear witness inside of you that this is true. In Acts 9:31, it says they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we've seen how the Holy Spirit comes and helps, how he comes and counsels, how he comes and teaches and leads us into the truth, seals us as God's own, bears witness that we are his, and now we find that they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So what was that comfort? You know, questions you go, are you walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit? Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, 3 to 7. This one made me laugh when I went to it in the study this week. Just because it's pretty blatant, it's pretty clear. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Do you think it's important? Do you think Paul, when he's writing that letter to the Corinthians, he wanted them to understand that this comfort was something that is important here? God the Father of Jesus, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, it's He who comforts us in affliction through His Spirit. Comfort. This word means to ease or to alleviate pain, or to ease hurt, or to ease anxiety, or to ease fear, or to ease sadness, or to ease suffering. This life is hard. And beloved, I will tell you something that's not often told to you. Being a Christian set apart for the Lord in this life may be harder. It's difficult. There's trials, there's suffering. But God has sent a comforter to help us. I really want you to understand the picture. And so I was trying to think, how can I get this over to you? And the thing that came to my mind, and it's strange, and my sister's here, and so she'll probably remember this, but when I was a little boy, about 5 or 6, I had a blue checkered comforter. And it had little silk things on the ends of each of the comforter. And I can tell you there was 2 holes in it, 2 ratty holes, one at the top by the one, and one that was down, I can see it down in the middle here. And it went everywhere with me for a while. I wasn't without it. I was thinking about it, and it just came clear in my mind that, you know, I can see it. It was soft and warm. It's weird how vivid I can remember it, but I remember that when I had that little comforter with me, it not only kept me warm and comfy, but it kept me safe. I was a little boy who was always afraid of the dark. I'd set up my stuffed animals like a little army around the edge of my bed, and then I'd have my comforter near me, and that comforter I would hold close to me. And if I had my comforter, there was something powerful in that little comforter, and it would keep me safe. When other strangers would come to our house, I'd have my comforter. And when I would leave and go to other, they would make sure we had the comforter, and I had that. And it's, you know, probably like Linus, you know, it's where I think when I see that, you kind of see him with his blanket dragging along the floor. When I had my blanket, everything was less scary. God's given us a comforter. You know, that's how a little boy felt with his comforter in a childish way, with a wild imagination. But beloved, now as an adult, sometimes don't you get afraid of the dark? Don't you sometimes feel like this world's just a little too hard and folks are coming at you just a little too fast? Where do you go for comfort? Too often you go to a bottle, you go to a friend, you go to a video game. God sent you a comforter. It's real. These believers walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Their comforter was sent from the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. It's a good comforter. It's the best comforter you could possibly have. And he led them into truth, and he reminded them of God's word. How many of us who can relate to my little blue comforter have now, as believers, come to view the Holy Spirit, our God, as our comforter like that? The comforter who goes with us everywhere to make things less scary, to ease pain and suffering, to warm us in the cold, to light us in the dark, and to lead us home safely. Unfortunately, not enough of us. I read in one place that the more you come to rely and depend on his comfort, the more comforting he becomes. These early believers walked in the Holy Spirit and they were comforted. And he not only teaches and leads us into the truth, but he comforts us. And Paul told the Roman believers in chapter 5, verse 5, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Can you imagine that? God's love has been poured into our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. As you're reading his word, as you're walking in this faith, the Holy Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. Paul prayed for the Roman church in chapter 15 that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would abound in hope. That's why we have a defense for the hope that we have. Do you have that hope this morning? It's not a hope like the world treats hope today, like, I hope I get an A on that test, even though I didn't study. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope we get to go on a good vacation. It's not that type of hope. That's an iffy kind of hope. Biblical hope is a confidence, knowing that the promises are true. And day by day, as we walk, the Spirit over and over again reminds us of the promises, takes us into truth, helps us to realize that we have a hope that can be counted on. We know that we're safe. We know where we're going. We know whose we are. Knowing that, this is not all there is. There's more to come. Heaven, peace, forgiveness, righteousness, reconciliation. Do you have this great hope in Christ? If you don't this morning, let me tell you, you can. Love to talk to you after the service, because trust me, on the authority of God's word, you can. Turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesian believers, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. I lied earlier, this is a long one too. Ephesians 3, 14. For this reason, Paul, praying for this Ephesian believers, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what he's doing here? What Paul's praying for? What he's telling them? That you would be strengthened, rooted, grounded, comprehending the love of Christ, understanding, or at least beginning to understand, the fullness of God, the depth, the breadth, the height. And it's all done through the Spirit, whose power is at work within us, doing far more abundantly than we would ask or think that he's doing. This is how these early believers in Acts were living every day. They were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, strengthened. They were rooted. They were grounded. They were being built up. They weren't afraid. So oftentimes, some people are saying, it's like, gosh, it's amazing to me that with all of the persecution and everything else, they weren't afraid. Beloved, they had a comforter that eased their fear, that eased their anxiety, that eased their stress, that eased their fear, that eased their pain, that eased their suffering. He was constantly with them, constantly at work, teaching, revealing the mind of Christ. This is how they lived. But before we close on this subject, we have to look at one more aspect. Some of us may not be experiencing this comfort this morning. Some of us might not have ever really felt it in the past, this comfort of the Holy Spirit. If I've believed in Jesus Christ, and this is guaranteed, why haven't I seen this? Why haven't I had this comfort? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Our scripture reading this morning. Paul was calling on the Galatian church to keep walking in the Spirit, right? That's what these people were doing. And Paul is calling on the Galatian church. He goes, keep walking in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Beloved, the desires of the flesh, this pull of the world, messes up this walk with the Spirit. The more you dabble in the world, the more you dabble in the flesh, the more you quench the Spirit, the more your comfort wanes. The flesh walk takes us off of the Spirit's walk. And then the Spirit's comfort in that walk would lack. We can quench the Spirit. When you go to 1 Thessalonians, how do you quench the Spirit? He says, don't do this. And he says, instead, hold fast to what's good and abstain from every form of evil. So it kind of tells you, instead do this, which means in order to not have this walk messed up, don't hold fast to what's bad. That sin that you've got in your life that you can't let go of. You're really good in this area, you're really good in this area, you're really good in this area. This is the one. You got to let him go. You abstain from every form of evil. In Ephesians 4, we're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. You know what it says there in Ephesians 4? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By living like pagans, lying, being angry, stealing, cursing, being bitter, being unforgiving, being sexually immoral, whether in thought or deed. Oh, ouch. Grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do that. We want full activity. We want full force. We want to see him with full access to my heart. I want to be listening for the Spirit, walking daily in the Spirit, letting him guide, letting him lead, letting him convict, letting him encourage, letting him hold me safe, helping me to not be afraid of the dark. Do you find that when you're in a sinful situation, the dark seems darker? You kind of feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and hitting you back in the face. Someone recently just told me it makes them feel alone, so lonely. Going back to the Galatians passage, he shows us the things that trip us up, this walk of the flesh. Let me go through them fairly quickly. Sexual immorality. I want you to know that's all the pulls to our sexual appetite outside the bonds of marriage. And I think you all know what those are. Not just the things that you do, but the things that you think. The places your mind goes. If right now you're going, I wonder if this is it. I'll answer you. Yes, it is. Impurity, anything that corrupts or dilutes. Sometimes it's not the normal stuff that we think of. What is corrupting? What is diluting your love of God? Sensuality. So oftentimes we think, well, isn't that the same? No, sensuality. Feeding the senses of sight, taste, and touch to excess. Indulging your senses. Idolatry. Anything that takes away your faithfulness and commitment to God is idolatry. Whether it be your time, your priority, your attention, your affection. What do you love more than God? What do you spend your time in more than Him? What has a higher priority than He does in your life? Sorcery. The word for that in the Greek is pharmakeia, where we get pharmacy, pharmaceuticals. Here it means, you know, divination, dark arts, but it also means spells and potions, the occult. Enmity. You know what that is? It's hostility, being antagonistic all the time. Strife. Someone who's disagreeable and argumentative all the time. Jealousy. Someone who's angry at what others have. Their discontent. Fits of anger, temper tantrums, being short-tempered, rivalries, that's tribalism, extreme competitiveness, always striving so that you will be first. Dissension, sowing discord, always taking the other side, divisions, breaking, separating, pulling apart, envy, wanting what has been given to someone else and not to you, your insatiable drunkenness, which we know is intoxicated, orgies, not just the sexual orgies, but unbridled indulgence, indulgence of passions in anything. He says, things like these. I guarantee you, every single one of you this morning, somewhere on this list is struggling in some of these areas. You know what this pull is like. But he says, things like these, they do detour us off the walk in the Spirit. They affect the comfort. It grieves Him. It quenches Him. You start to see the common thread, because everyone says, well, it doesn't specifically say I can't do that in the Bible. I want you to see the common thread so you start to see the heart of the rules here. It's anything that makes you not faithful. It's anything that makes you not content. It's anything that makes you not committed, not reconciled, not in control. Everyone says pot's legal now. I can smoke weed now because it's legal. We're to stay in control. We're to stay awake. We're to stay clear. And so we've got to come back to this stuff. What is keeping me from my faithfulness? What's taking me away from my contentedness? When people are walking in the flesh, they're walking in these things. What are they like? Right? There's no peace. There's no unity. There's no joy. And there's no comfort. This isn't how believers walk. That's why he puts that intimation at the end of that. Let me warn you as I've warned you before. That walk leads to destruction. Believers aren't on that walk. Believers are on this walk. They're on the spiritual walk. They're the ones who are waiting and listening for the Holy Spirit to act. You've been saved from that walk. Get over here on this walk. That's not who you are anymore. Verse 22, he says, this is who you are. This is how you are when you're on the right walk. You're filled with love and joy. And peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't you want to be with people that are on that walk? Right? Because the people that are on this walk, there's no unity. They're always fighting. There's always someone complaining and nothing's ever going right. When you're with this group of people, they're kind to one another. They love one another. There's no backbiting. There's no thriving and striving. This is the walk you want to be on with all of your believers. This is the walk of faith. This is the walk that gives us comfort in the Spirit. It's no wonder that the church was multiplying, is it? I had this in my notes. I took it out. But you know what? When you go to a lot of churches, they don't seem very different than a lot of social clubs, because there's a lot of dissension and there's a lot of backbiting and there's camps and there's all kinds of stuff going on, and you go in there and you don't feel the unity. You don't feel that peace. It shouldn't be that way. Every church around the world should be exhibiting these things, this fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And if they're not, it tells you what walk you're on. So get off that walk. This is how those who belong to Christ walk, having crucified the flesh and its desires. Beloved, do you belong to Christ this morning? Have you repented from that walk? Have you come to realize that that's not me anymore? Even though every once in a while I accidentally get on that path, very quickly the Spirit says, that's not your path, right? And you get that sense, you get that feeling. Rejoice when you get that feeling, when you get that push to say, get back over here. It's not who you are. I laugh when I'm working with some of these folks that come to faith later in life, and as they're going through this, all of a sudden I remember one that said, I can't even enjoy my sin anymore. You know why? The Holy Spirit's inside saying, it's not who you are. It's not who you are. Have you been led into the truth of God's word? Has he put his seal upon you? Have you come to know the fullness of God and his Son sent to pay the price for your sin in your place? If the answer to this morning is yes, but you still aren't feeling that comfort, I would ask you, have you then put to death, crucified the flesh and all of its desires? It's in the way. Are you still walking in the pain and lies of the flesh, or are you walking in the comfort and the truth of the Spirit? These believers in Acts 9:31, they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit and in the fear of the Lord, and there was peace, and they were being built up, and the church multiplied. Next week in Acts, we're going to come back to Peter for a while. Beloved, this morning, what I leave you with is, let's be careful how we walk. I pray that the Lord would keep us walking in the fear of him.